I recently submitted an article to the Anago Daily Journal. I don't know how many of you get the journal or are subscribed to it, but they have a thing called Clergy Corner, and there's about a dozen or so of the local pastors in town who write articles. I think it's in the journal on Friday afternoons. We're all on a rotation, and we all get an opportunity to write an article about, it's every 2 to 3 months, I guess, once you put it all together. And mine was up this last Friday. And so I was thinking about what to do, and it had been going through my mind this idea of telos. The word telos means aim or goal or purpose. And so I began thinking about what is the purpose for various things. And in particular, I talked about, is there a purpose for humanity? Does God have a purpose? Is there an overall overarching purpose for humankind? And so that was the subject of my a little article. Sometimes when I put an article like that in the paper, I get feedback from people, usually in negative terms. People write me nasty letters or send me nasty emails about that. Occasionally, there are some positive things that come out. Thus far, I haven't gotten any feedback, at least not any negative feedback from that. So who knows if anybody will read it or respond to it. But the idea of telos is very important, not only for humanity, for each one of us to know what our purpose in life is, to know what the purposes that we have in trying to fulfill those purposes. That's important for each individual. I suppose it's important for families. It's really also important for a church. Today, of course, we have our annual meeting, and it's a good thing for us to review from time to time what we are trying to accomplish as a church. What is our telos? What are our goals? What are our purposes as a church? And how do we fulfill them? That's what we'll be talking about briefly this morning. Well, the highest and most general purpose for the church, and really for all things, is the glory of God. The Bible says, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Ephesians 3:21 says, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Glory to God in the church. The church is here to bring glory to God. Or the passage that we've read now twice already, 1 Peter 4:11, that God in all things might be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. We want God to be glorified through Christ, and this church, our church, is a body, a local body of Christ, and of course we want Christ to be glorified. We want God to be glorified here in our church. So if the primary purpose of the church is to bring glory to God, that means that the church really does not exist primarily for us. I think there are some people, maybe not any of you, but some people think of the church as a service agency for themselves. That is, they go to church to get what they can get out of it. They go to church because they're looking for something that the church provides for them. Well, the church ultimately is here for God. The church is ultimately for the glory of God. So we don't simply do what everybody maybe wants to do. We don't take polls necessarily to see what people want to do. We don't format the church just to do what everybody wants to do. Our ultimate aim and purpose is to glorify God. And so it's his church. And so we do things the way that we believe that God would want them to be done. And we gauge success in terms of faithfulness. What is success as a church? Ultimately, success is found in terms of, have we been faithful to the things that God has called us to do? We gauge success in terms of faithfulness. And so we might find churches that are very small or churches that are struggling, but if they're seeking to fulfill God's purposes for them, if they're faithful to the commission that God has given to them, then whatever they accomplished externally in terms of money or in terms of facilities, in terms of numbers of people in the pew, those things are secondary to the faithfulness that God requires. Sometimes faithfulness is not going to be popular. We know that there are many churches who have many members by giving the people what they want. Like in old Rome, bread and circuses. There are certain churches that really amount to bread and circuses. There are lots of free things and lots of big productions. And that's why people go to those churches. Well, we don't believe that that is the proper purpose or meaning of the church. Our church is here to glorify God. And sometimes when we do things biblically, that may not be the most popular thing to do. It might mean that some people don't really appreciate what the church is doing if we stick to those biblical values. So our guiding lights, of course, for the church are the Word of God and the character of God. Thus saith the Lord, we have to follow what the Word of God says. And then the character of God. God is holy, righteous, and pure, and just. And so we have to follow the Word of God and the character of God as the guiding lights of our church. As I said, many churches today format themselves to be man-centered. There was a large church that started out in California by a famous preacher, and he went around asking people what they would like of church. How would, if they were to structure the church the way that they wanted, what would it be like? Well, that's the kind of church that he developed. That's the kind of church that became a mega church because he was doing the things that everybody wanted. He gave people what they want. And in the business world, of course, you make money by giving people what they want. The customer is always right. And if you format the church to say the customer is always right, well, you may have a popular church with lots of people, but it may not be faithful to the biblical model. So what's more important, having a lot of people who come in and enjoy the big production or being faithful to God? And as I said, faithfulness is always the measure of success. So if we believe that the aim of the church is the glory of God, then we know that the ultimate purpose, what we're trying to accomplish, is not simply just giving people what they want. We give God what he wants. We follow the scriptures. We do what's in keeping with the character of God, no matter what people might think about it. So our aim, our purpose, our goal here, the telos of the church, is not simply to give any of us what we want. But if our telos and goal is to do what God wants and do it in a way that honors and glorifies God, well, then we need to do things that way, the way that we believe that is the proper way to bring glory and honor to God. So the primary goal of the church, the primary reason we exist, is to bring glory to God. We strive to do all things in a way that honors him and brings glory to him. We should be highly committed to that goal. That ought to be a conviction. The conviction that we would have, the strong belief, is that the purpose of the church is to bring glory to God. And how people feel about that, if it's popular or not, really doesn't come into the equation. We're most concerned about doing things in a way that we believe would bring glory to God. So the next question after that then would be, how do we do that? What is the strategy, you might say, or what are the means by which we bring glory to God? And there are various ways, of course, that the Bible tells us how to do that. Primarily, we can go to the Great Commission in Matthew chapter 28, which tells us, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age." I believe that passage gives us a couple of the means or the strategies by which we seek to bring glory to God. The first of those is evangelism. Evangelism, he says, make disciples. You do that by preaching the gospel. Go into all the world, preach the gospel, make disciples. So we want to see people come to faith in Christ. We want to talk to people about the fact that they need to turn from their sin and put their faith in Christ. You may remember that on the sheet that we hand out normally for our outline that's in the bulletin every Sunday, it says on the bottom there, "Making and maturing disciples of Jesus Christ." That's kind of the motto of our church that really expresses the overall purpose, the overall things that we're trying to accomplish, to make disciples and to help them mature. So when we bring the gospel message to somebody, we want them to accept the gospel, and that makes them a disciple. What is a disciple of Christ? It's a follower of Christ. And a follower is somebody who follows Christ, who is a student of Christ, and who seeks to obey Christ. So when we're trying to lead people to Christ, it's not simply that we want to see them make a profession of faith, which of course we want to see them do, but we want them to go on in discipleship. We want them to follow Christ. Sometimes people think that a believer in Christ is a person who's put his faith in Christ, but a disciple is kind of like a higher status. It's a person who's made more of a commitment. You know, you've got just basic believers in Christ, but then there are disciples who are really committed. But that's really a false idea. If you're a believer in Christ, you are a disciple. What is required of believers is required of disciples. And so all of us who have put our faith in Christ ought to see ourselves as disciples of Christ, followers of Christ, who are seeking to obey him. So once a person becomes a believer, the goal for the church is to help him to become a fully developed or a fully committed follower of Jesus Christ. I mean, that's what discipleship is, the discipleship process. I've worked with various individuals and groups over the years trying to help them to develop in their discipleship, to grow in their discipleship, grow in their commitment to Christ, to become a fully devoted follower of Jesus Christ. That's what we're looking for in the life of everybody. So how do we do that then? If we were making disciples through preaching the gospel, hopefully people are being saved, they're hearing the gospel from us and from others through the ministry of the church, and we want people to be saved, and like the Great Commission says, be baptized. But then it says, teaching them to observe all things that Christ has commanded. So that's the process of edification. There's evangelism, and then there's edification. Reaching people with the gospel is evangelism, making disciples. And then edification is teaching them to observe whatever Christ has commanded. The word edify means to build up. And so that's what we want to do in the life of the disciples, the life of everybody in our church, any believer. We are seeking to build that person up in the faith. So we edify through various ways, various means of edification, like biblical and theological instruction or education or training. We have various opportunities for training and teaching. So we want to help people through Sunday school classes and Bible studies and opportunities to hear and study God's word. The Bible says faith cometh by hearing. So we want to present opportunities for people to hear the word of God and to grow in their faith. Worship is another means of edification. We are edified as we worship, as we sing, as we pray, as we give, as we listen to a message. Those are all edification opportunities. Service is another means of edification. We grow through serving. Any of you who have put on an event or been responsible to administrate an event, maybe Vacation Bible School or a youth event or some sort of a get-together, whatever it is, you know that it's often a difficult thing to put together everything for a program. And when you have to go through that process, you grow through it. You learn through it. It actually can be very beneficial to have the responsibility to provide something for somebody else. Those of us who've taught Sunday school, usually the teacher learns a whole lot more than he or she is communicating to the student. You have to be in the process of learning and growing, following the Lord, walking with him. If you're going to communicate anything to anybody else, well, you have to have, you know, you have to be in the word yourself. You have to be following the Lord, walking with the Lord, if you want to help anybody else in that process. So that discipleship process can be benefited. The edification can happen as we serve the Lord by serving others. So the two basic means of bringing glory to God in the church are evangelism and edification. We ought to be participating in those two strategies, you might say, or two goals. And then thirdly, this morning I want to talk about the goals of the church covenant. Now we're kind of moving into something else. We're changing gears a little bit here to talk about the importance of the church covenant. I don't know if you picked up a handout, but on our handout, there's a copy of the church covenant. That's in our other booklets that we have, other documents of the church. We have a covenant and a doctrinal statement and the Constitution all put together in one booklet, and we have the church covenant. Now, what is that covenant? It does two important things. First of all, in a certain sense, the covenant makes the church. Essentially, a church forms when baptized believers in Christ agree together to form a church and to operate it according to biblical principles. So the covenant is that agreement that binds everybody together, you might say. Everybody in the church, all the members of the church, agree to the church covenant. It's almost like a contract, but it's essentially covenanting or agreeing together to operate the church in a certain way. Now, from God's point of view, he makes the church. Jesus said, "I will build my church." How do they become established? Well, God does that. In a certain sense, the Spirit of God works through a group of people who come together to make a church or to establish a church. That's God's work. Jesus says, "I will build my church." So there's a certain sense in which God establishes churches. But there's also a human element to this. From a human point of view, a legitimate church comes into existence and operates by means of a covenant. That is, the people who want to establish a church covenant together. One of the first documents that a church plant makes is a church covenant. The church covenant says, we agree together to do this. We are going to be a church, and here's how we're going to operate. A church like that usually produces a constitution. We have a constitution, a covenant and a constitution. The constitution, of course, gives the details of how the church is going to operate. We also have a doctrinal statement. So we have put down in black and white what we believe as a church. Those are really the three main documents of the church: the covenant, constitution, and the doctrinal statement. And virtually any church, or the churches that I'm aware of, they almost all have those documents. And it shows what the church stands for, what the church is trying to do, and what the church believes. And so those people who agree to those things join the church. If they want to be part of that church, they join the church. They operate with it. They are part of it. And so that's what churches generally do. And that covenant is very helpful because it forms the agreement that when people agree to that, that establishes the church at the very beginning. So in a certain sense, the covenant makes the church. In a certain sense as well, the covenant states what the church is trying to accomplish. What are we doing here as the church? What kind of a church are we? What are our expectations? What are our intentions? A covenant is an agreement or a contract, as I said. The members agree to operate the church in a certain way. And so the covenant and the Constitution describe what the church is trying to do, what the members of the church have covenanted together to do. The covenant is a statement of intention or purpose. Our church covenant says, as we'll be reading in a few minutes, we engage, therefore, to do various things. We engage to do it. We are trying to do it. Our intention is to do it. These things that we're listing in the covenant. Now, we may or we may not be successful. We may fail to meet all those expectations that we give in the covenant. We may succeed or we may fail, but our intention is to fulfill the biblical expectations for the local church. So the first paragraph simply states, here's what we're trying to do. The second paragraph of the covenant gives the purpose, the goals. It says, our covenant states that the purpose or the goals as the Holy Spirit shall enable us. So we are intent, we are engaging to do this as the Holy Spirit enables us. Now again, we may not feel that we're enabled to do certain things. We may fall short of what our intentions are. But with the work of the Holy Spirit, we're trying to, we are attempting to do various things. We're trusting that God will enable us. We may fulfill those responsibilities. We may fulfill them. We may fall short of them. But at least we know what our intentions are. At least we know what the biblical objectives are. Frankly, no church perfectly or completely fulfills the biblical expectations of a church. Why would a church fall short of its expectations or intentions? Well, what is the church composed of? A bunch of sinners. And all of us come short of virtually every expectation that God has for us. And as a church, when you get a whole bunch of sinners together, well, who would ever expect that a group of sinners fails to come up to God's expectations? Well, that's just the way life is. That's part of being a sinful person here in this world. And it's sad that we don't sometimes fulfill all of God's intentions for us. But a group of sinners often come short of the glory of God. We all fall and fail in many ways. So although these are our desires, these are our intentions, we're engaging to do these things under the power of the Holy Spirit. Still, there may be times when we come short. Now, that's not an excuse just to say, oh, don't worry about it. We all are going to come short of it. But it is a realistic expectation. We have the biblical principles and commands. We know that we're supposed to be doing these various things. We're trying to do these things. But we should not be exactly surprised if either the church as a whole or some people in the church come short of what we would expect of them. And so we have to be somewhat realistic in our understanding of these things. So a covenant is a statement of intention or aim. We're trying to do these things. We're engaging to do them. But our success might be a little less than perfect. In a few minutes, we'll read our church covenant, and as we do, we should note a few things. I'd just like to kind of review the church covenant here even before we read it. The first paragraph identifies who's in the covenant. It states that we as a group of people are coming together to covenant together to make a church. Who does this apply to? Well, it's those who have agreed to it, those who have signed on, as it were, those who put themselves under the terms of the covenant. And this group of believers then intends to be a local body of Christ. And they intend to do all things for the glory of God. That's what the covenant states. So who does the covenant apply to? To whom does the covenant apply? Well, those who accept it, those who agree with it, those who come into it and are part of it. The next three paragraphs express what the people of the church are trying to do. So it's a list of goals. It's a list of intentions. It's a list of things we're endeavoring to do. Again, we may fall short of some of these things, but this is what we're trying to do. And these are biblical expectations. We could find, really, the language here is lifted right out of the Bible, right out of the New Testament. So although we don't have chapter and verse for every one of these expectations that are listed in the covenant, still, these are biblical expectations. This is what we should normally expect of a New Testament church. And so this is biblical language. The second main paragraph pertains to the relationships among the members of the church. So first paragraph identifies who this applies to. Second paragraph pertains to the relationships among the members of the church. We're supposed to love one another, care for one another, watch over one another, rejoice and sorrow with one another, reconcile with one another, encourage one another, and assemble together regularly. Now, as I said, because we're all sinners in our relationships to one another, from time to time, we're going to come short of that. And that's where we really need to extend grace to others. Now, there are times when the church has to discipline its members that we can't simply turn a blind eye to something that's going on. But generally speaking, in our relationships with one another, because we are in close contact and because we're all different people and because we are all sinners, frictions develop. And people say things that they don't mean, and people overlook others, and various slights happen that can be taken as offenses. And in the history of our church, sadly, there have been times when people take offense, and people get angry, and conflicts occur, and relationships are severed. Well, according to our covenant, we are supposed to love one another, to sorrow with and rejoice with one another, to encourage one another, and to be reconciled to one another. That's what we ought to be trying to do. And given human sinfulness, it's a problem. It's a difficult thing to do, to live with other people and to have a good relationship with everybody. But that's what we're supposed to be trying to do, to show love and grace and mercy toward one another. And when those frictions happen, to be quick to reconcile, quick to forgive, quick to extend grace. And although, you know, we're not perfect and we're going to come short of that, still our desire, our overall intent is to get along with one another, to bear with one another, to support one another through all the difficulties of life. And so perhaps this coming year, we need to pay a little bit more closer attention to this paragraph of the covenant that talks about our relationships and trying to develop and trying to uphold and deepen our relationships with one another in the church, to show that loving kindness, that love, that compassion for one another. I think that'd be a good goal for us this coming year. The third paragraph deals with the work of the church, what we want to see the church do. This would be spiritual growth. We want to see a spirit of peace and unity. We want to sustain correct worship, ordinances, and doctrines. We're engaging to support the work of the church financially as well. So what are we trying to accomplish? What is the work of the church? And then the final paragraph of the covenant expresses certain lifestyle choices, behavior issues, lifestyle choices that should be true of the members of the church. We want to avoid worldliness. We intend to be honest and faithful and exemplary in our behavior. We intend to maintain private and family devotions, bring up our children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, seek the salvation of our friends and family members, and pray for one another. The covenant is only four paragraphs, and it deals with various issues in the church, but it really is a summary of the biblical intentions, the biblical purposes and goals for the local church. Now, there are many other things that could be added to that list of goals and purposes, but ultimately speaking, the summary is a good reminder. It's a way of tracking what we're supposed to be doing and how to do it. These are the goals or objectives. The covenant states are telos. Now, obviously, the church covenant is not the final authority. We believe in sola scriptura. That is, the Bible is the final and ultimate authority. The Bible is the only thing that comes directly from the mind and the heart of God. It's the only thing that is inspired. The covenant is not inspired. Statements of faith are not inspired. Ultimately, our authority always goes back to the Word of God. But the covenant is a summary of these intentions, a summary of these goals and purposes. And so, as far as I know, our covenant is accurate and it tracks right along with what the Bible intends. So we always have to keep in mind that the Bible is the final authority, but the covenant can be helpful because it summarizes these principles. When we're unclear, if we're unclear about our purposes and goals, well, we simply refer back to the covenant. What have we stated as a church as our purpose and goal? What are we trying to accomplish? Well, of course, the Bible tells us, but the covenant also tells us in kind of a summary fashion what we're trying to accomplish. So as times change and various fads and fashions rise and fall, as people come and go and ideas come and go, well, we can always just refer back to the covenant to see what the church has established as its goals. These are reflective, these reflect biblical goals, but in a handy format that we can read very easily, we see what our goals are. And then we can evaluate whether we're being faithful by comparing what we're doing to the church covenant. These are the established goals of the church that the church agreed upon many years ago. Are we fulfilling these goals? Are we trying to fulfill these goals? Are we endeavoring, engaging to fulfill these goals? Or have these goals sort of slipped off the radar screen? So, you know, we can easily evaluate how well we're doing. And then if someone is flagrantly violating the terms of the covenant, well, then we know that we have to apply church discipline. We have to deal with that person and try to engage with him or her to get them back on the right track. If they're flagrantly violating the terms of the covenant, which they agreed to when they joined the church, well, then something has to be done, and we need to confront the individual about that. As I said, we affirm that the Bible is the final authority for belief and practice for the church, but for the purposes of establishing the church and operating the church and knowing what our goals and objectives are, we have written those things down in the church covenant. So the covenant tells us in clear terms what we're trying to do. No doubt we'll fall short of these things from time to time, but at least we know what our intentions are. At least we have put down in black and white what we believe to be the intentions, goals, and purposes of the church. So as we have our annual meeting, it's important that we remind ourselves about what the covenant says and, of course, renew our commitment to operating according to the church covenant, because those are simply biblical goals, and that should be the goal and intention of the church, to follow the biblical expectations. If you're not a member of the church, but if you agree with our covenant and our doctrinal statement and our constitution, I mean, if you agree with how the church is operating and what we stand for, but you're not a member, we would certainly encourage you to become a member of our church. Well, let's have a word of prayer.